Are y'all doing all right today? Okay, it's summertime, right? We all glad that it's summertime and, you know, we're all resting, right? It's supposed to be a restful time during summer, right? Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Yeah, we'll see about that over the next week or so. You know, Michael, our executive pastor, he's on vacation for the next 2 weeks. My family will go on vacation for the 2 weeks after that. So it's going to be nice and slow for the month of July. And I'm glad you guys are here and we can worship together and just really enjoy God's creation and enjoy the summer. And if I haven't met you yet and you're new, my name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. I'm really thankful you're here. Whether you're joining us in person or whether you're joining us online, thank you for being with us and tuning in and listening. But man, I'm excited to start a new series, like Rich said today, called Who is Jesus? So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, if you want to turn there or find it on your device. And you know, Jesus is arguably the most well-known historic figure, maybe in world history, but certainly in Western history, right? For those of us who grew up in the West and we have had the Western experience from, you know, Western Europe all the way to America and all of that, he's had more influence on our culture than most of us probably even realize, but certainly more than most historical figures combined in the West. And most people today still appreciate many and much of his teachings, even if they don't believe in his deity. Everybody loves, you know, what Jesus talks about with loving one another and all of that kind of stuff. But what our series is going to show us over the next 8 weeks or so that we're in this and in Matthew together here is that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher, though he was, of course. We learned his good teachings back a few years ago when we did the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 4 through 7. So if you want to listen to those, you can go back on our website and look up the Sermon on the Mount. We called it Fulfilled. So it was a sermon series called Fulfilled. You can go back and look that up and listen to that, which I would recommend. But he's also not just a good teacher, but a healer, a miracle worker, a demon exorcist, as we'll read about even next week, and more things like that. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, people marveled at the authority with which he spoke, but what we're going to see through this series is the authority with which he lived in his lifetime. Because essentially Matthew showed us the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, but now he's going to show us the works of Jesus in the coming chapters, starting here in chapter 8. And he's going to speak with authority, yeah, but he's going to live with authority, show his authority by what he does. He doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk, okay? So we're going to see that play out over the course of the next month or two. And today, we're going to see Jesus show that authority by healing 3 sick people. And it's important to understand Jesus' miracles when we understand Jesus, because if we don't understand his miracles and why they're included in the Gospels, then we're really not going to understand Jesus and who he is. Jesus' miracles are a part of the proof for who Jesus is in the world, but they're also pointing us toward what he wants for us in eternity. So they're the proof for Jesus and who he is and the pointer to where he wants to take the world. And he wants to heal the world of all of its problems, not just in a physical sense, but more importantly, in an eternal sense. He begins with the physical because it points and leads to the eternal. So we're going to see that through these stories here. And what we'll learn from today, and this is our main point if you're taking notes and you want to write it down, our now is shaped by our forever. It's like the most esoteric, nebulous main point that I've ever come up with. I don't love it, but I want you to follow me on it, okay? I came to a point this week and I'm like, it could be any number of things. This is what I'm sticking to. Here it is. Our now is shaped by our forever. So another way to say that is that our eternity, our forever, informs our present. You understand? So like what we believe about forever, what we believe about eternity is going to shape and inform how we live now. Is that making sense? You tracking with that? It's an eternal perspective on life now. Where we know we're going affects what we're doing right now. If we really believe the things that Jesus said and did while he was on earth, and they point us to an eternal reality that's awaiting us in heaven, then we're going to live in light of that in our present lives with this eternal perspective. That's what the author of Matthew is trying to show us through all of these stories as we get into it over the next few weeks. And most of the time, I think when we say that we ought to have an eternal perspective, people will say, doesn't that make things really weird? Don't things start to get kind of weird when you have an eternal perspective? You're living for eternity, so you're going to neglect your today, in other words. That's kind of where we go with that. It's like, hey, if you're living for eternity, why would things matter? It leads to maybe a nihilistic kind of mentality for today, or maybe even a Platonic thought process where what's physical and now doesn't really matter as much, you know, only what's spiritual and what's eternal matters. And listen, that's not Christianity. So when we talk about having an eternal perspective, that's not what Jesus is teaching us. And it's not how we live most of our lives either, if we really actually think about this. Because what you want to see happen in your future will always affect and shape how you live your life now. It's just like a natural, normal principle of life. Like, for example, if you're single and you want to get married, how you're living now will affect your future, right? You might start making choices that prepare you for, you should start making choices that prepare you for marriage. Maybe you stop living with your parents and move in with some peers so that you start to learn how to live with a spouse in the future, because you're living with somebody who's not grown up with you and they don't have the patience that your parents might have for you, you know? So you start learning some things by doing that. So you prepare yourself by living with a roommate. Or you get a job so you can contribute to the well-being of a newly formed family. You don't want to, you know, just enter in where somebody's taking care of you. You want to be a part of that. And so you're preparing yourself. Or you practice good hygiene, okay, so that you're not physically off-putting to a future spouse, right? You're preparing yourself. Or you get more mature hobbies. Or you develop healthier habits so that you can be a healthier, more mature person for a future spouse. You develop leadership skills and communication skills. You see where I'm going? Everything that you're doing now is preparing you for where you want to go, right? How you live now is shaped by what you want to see in the future. Does that make sense? You do these things looking ahead to a day that you hope to be married. Or we see this in other things. We hear things like this all the time. Dress for the job you want, you know? Or hey, be the change you want to see in the world, right? How you live now affects how you want things to be. The idea is that what you do today is affected by what you want to see tomorrow. I just read an article in Inc. magazine about this that talked about this very thing. If you want to have a healthy future and you want your future to be good, you make changes today, little changes that help that future become a reality. So the big three things that you want to focus on if you want to have a better future is your diet, your exercise, and your lifestyle, right? Your diet's what you eat and the proportions with which you eat. You want to remain physically healthy and active so that you're doing that on a frequent basis and your body remains healthy. You want to have a healthy lifestyle. So things like go to bed on time, get 8 hours of sleep, don't do drugs, you know, don't drink a lot of alcohol, all these different things, don't eat a lot of sweets, all these different lifestyle choices that you make. You know, so I thought that was really interesting in Inc. magazine talking about how what you do today is shaped by what you want your tomorrow to be like. Yeah. So it's a universal truth, and why would it be any different for our spiritual lives? For our eternal lives, for the way that we live our life with God. Matthew's trying to show us that our now is shaped by what we believe about forever. You see? So Jesus' miracles point to this greater reality in eternity. And that eternity and what we believe about it in turn will affect how we live our lives now. It's an eternal perspective on life. Is all that, you guys tracking with me on that? I know it's a little confusing with the main point, but you get that? Okay. I'm just making sure. I want to make sure we're on the same track here. So let's get into the scripture today, and let's see how this plays out in these three healing stories. Jesus is going to heal three people: a leper, a Roman soldier's servant, and a mother-in-law. This is what Matthew writes in chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, so right after the Sermon on the Mount, okay, large crowds followed him. And right away a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be made clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them," to the priests. Very interesting. So let's just stop there for a second. The overarching theme of this entire section of chapters 8 through 12 is Jesus' authority on display. But Matthew, who was one of Jesus' disciples, he got to walk with Jesus, see him do these things. He probably watched him heal this cleanse this leper right here. He's going to bring out different attributes about Jesus and how Jesus cares for people and what he's trying to accomplish in the world. And so we see him healing this man with leprosy to make a point. Now, if you don't really know what leprosy is, it's essentially a bacterial infection that you get on your skin, and it affects your skin and your nerves. And in these accounts, it's probably likely that most skin diseases were lumped in and all thought to be leprosy at the time. And so essentially, it's a visible skin disease that's contagious and that people don't want to have anything to do. It was very serious in ancient times. There was no cure at this time. There's cures now. There wasn't back then. And so most people believed when somebody had leprosy, they were cursed by God. And it made those with leprosy ceremonially unclean according to the Levitical laws.
So that means that lepers had to live outside of Israel's settlements and cities on the outskirts of town, and they had to wear tattered clothes, not because they were poor, but because they needed to show that they were unclean. And then if somebody got close to them and they were lepers, they had to cover their mouths and shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would know to stay away from them. This was all part of the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 13, and it was a way of protecting people from contagion because the Israelites wanted to stay healthy, but also a way of protecting them ceremonially so that they would remain holy and set apart. And there was all kinds of things that could make you unclean. Leprosy was one of those, and so leprosy wasn't just a physical ailment, although it was, but it was also a spiritual ailment. It was a spiritual problem. So it was both of these things. You couldn't be near anybody that you loved. You couldn't even touch them, so it was physical, but you were also considered unclean spiritually so that you couldn't be in the tabernacle where God's presence was. You couldn't be in the temple later on in God's presence. So essentially, you were untouchable to both people and to God in some sense. You were distant from everyone. So it was a belief that our now is shaped by our forever, but maybe in a very negative sense. Because people would be saying, hey, these people must be cursed by God eternally, so they're suffering now, you see? It's a wrong-headed notion. Obviously, we know that's not true from Jesus' own teachings, and we'll see that as we walk through all these stories. But you can imagine how that might have made the leper feel at the time. I'm sure that he felt isolated because he'd been, you know, isolated for years from family, friends, probably felt alone and forgotten by God himself. And finally, he hears about this guy coming who could maybe heal him. He heard about other people getting healed. This guy speaks with authority. Maybe he can live with authority. So he goes up to Jesus and he says, hey, if you're gonna heal me, would you do that, please? Would you make me clean? He uses the language of ceremonial cleanliness, which is very interesting here. And it's very audacious, but he calls Jesus Lord. And he asks him directly, will you do this for me? Are you willing? And of course, Jesus was, right? That's the story. Jesus was willing. And he does the most unexpected thing, though, here. He doesn't just say it. He doesn't just heal him and say that you're clean because he recognized Jesus' authority in his life. He touches the untouchable person. This was Jesus all over the place. He was like breaking down barriers all the time, right? He touches the leper who's untouchable. He enters into his situation and says, no. I want to help you. You are healed. You aren't untouchable. You're not forgotten by God. You're not beyond hope, you know? He could do what others couldn't do. He could undo the spiritual problem that this man had. Not just the physical, but also the spiritual problem this man had. But let's read on. Verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. And he said to him, am I to come and heal him? Really interesting interaction, right? But then, Lord, the centurion replied, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say this to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's looking at the end when he's going to return and restore all things. And then he says this in verse 12 as a warning, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus told the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that very moment. Man, there are a few things we could talk about here, but I just want to emphasize what Jesus seems to emphasize, which is this centurion's faith, right? He wasn't Jewish, though in Luke's account, it looks like he was probably a Jewish sympathizer. He helped build a synagogue. He seemed like a stand-up guy. Yet his faith surprises even Jesus here. That's what's so cool about it. I mean, his faith, not even on behalf of himself, but on behalf of a servant, right? So it's really interesting that Jesus uses this. And he's like, man, he obviously heard about Jesus' healing power and his authority over sickness and sin and death and all these different things. He's like, man, I know that all Jesus has to do is speak the word. All I've got to do is send a servant over, make sure that he gets this word about my servant being sick. All he has to do is speak a word and he'll heal this guy. So he recognizes Jesus' authority through faith. It's just incredible. And Jesus uses it as a teaching moment for his Jewish followers. And this is where it gets a little real. And this is how Jesus kind of rubs some people the wrong way, right? Because he's saying, hey, For those ethnic Jews that are following you, this is a rebuke for you. I haven't seen such faith among any of you guys. This is a Gentile. This is a Roman person who's supposed to be our enemy as Jews, our enemy. He's got more faith than I've ever seen. Second, Jesus used this to point out the nature of God's family. Not just the faith of the Roman centurion, but also the nature of heaven and what the kingdom would actually look like. He's saying, hey, it's not going to just be for the Jews. It's going to be for all nations. He says people from east to west. He's using the language of you know, the world, everywhere, all nations. We talked about this at the end of Ruth last week, didn't we? This is the nature of God's kingdom. It's for even the enemies of God, those who look like enemies. God wants to bring the nations in. God loves diversity in his family, right? It's not just for ethnic Jews, but for all people. And they're going to be able to eat at the Feast of the Lamb that we just sung about in one of our worship songs. I love that kind of language, eating at the Feast of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who actually founded, the ethnic Jews who founded Judaism. It wasn't because of their Jewishness, it was because of their faith. The faith is what brings people in to God's kingdom. And that's been God's plan all along, to include all the nations by faith. But Jesus is not one to mince words. He goes deep and he says, when you don't have the faith, then you won't be at the feast. He reminds them and warns them of what's going to happen without that kind of faith. You can't just entitle your way into the kingdom. Just because you grew up in some kind of cultural situation, just because you grew up in church or in the people of God, doesn't mean you're going to be at the feast. It's got to be because of the faith, not because of your ethnicity, not because of your culture. It gets pretty deep pretty quick here. It's a warning to those who are around God's people, who live with that entitlement rather than humble faith. He's saying our now is shaped by our forever, but also our forever will be determined by what we believe now. See that from Jesus here in this section? The faith is important. It reveals an eternal hope. So their forever didn't look very promising in this case if they weren't having faith. And he says, have the faith. But let's finish out the section. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And then she got up and began to serve him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, which we'll talk about next week, and we'll get into a couple of those stories. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. All right, so lastly, we see him go into Peter's home and heal his mother-in-law. And in the other two accounts that we read, it's interesting, somebody came and asked him to heal, right? But here, he's unprompted. He just goes in and he heals. At least Matthew doesn't write that somebody, maybe Peter asked him, I don't know. Doesn't say, though. You'd think that Matthew would have written it down. Just seems like Jesus goes in here unprompted. Maybe out of his love for Peter and Peter's family, whatever it was, he goes in and he heals her. Kind of reminds me of how Aslan is portrayed in the Chronicles of Narnia, you know? He's not a tame lion, but he's a good lion. And so he goes and he does what he pleases based on his prerogative. It's kind of how Jesus is operating here. We don't know why. He goes in and he does it. He heals her, and she's healed after he touches her. It's just an observation that I'm making. I don't know. There's no point there other than that's just what it is. And Matthew, our author, sums up all three of these miraculous accounts by quoting Isaiah 53, which references the suffering servant who would lay down his life for God's people to save them. And as we read this today and we read these accounts, we need to understand that it isn't so much a chronological order that these are written in, but it's more of a thematic depiction of Jesus' character and nature. Matthew's making a point, and he's going somewhere with this. And he starts with these healings for a reason. He's curated all these stories for us to understand that Jesus' physical healings point to an eternal healing that's to come. It's to give us an eternal perspective here. Are now shaped by our forever. See, in doing these miracles, Jesus was pointing back to the way things were before death and sickness and sin entered the world. You know, when he heals the sick, he's pointing to a time where there was no sickness. When he calms the storm, as we'll read about next week, he's pointing to a time where there was no natural problems. Our nature was our friend. It wasn't our enemy. There wasn't death by tsunamis or earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes or things like that. And when he feeds the hungry, he's pointing to a time where there weren't little children with distended bellies or families who didn't know where they were going to get their next meal from. See, Jesus was pointing back to the way things ought to be, but now he's also pointing forward to the way things ought to be in the future. the way that he's going to make these things, pointing ahead to our forever, the heavenly feast that he references in verse 11, the eternity that we're all desiring for in this world. See, these miracles give us a glimpse of a today where those broken things will be no more, right? There will come a day where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more hunger, no more fear, no more suffering. All the sad things of life will come untrue. That's the Christian hope that we have, and that's what Matthew's trying to get us to see here. We need to live with an eternal perspective as Christians who follow Jesus. Jesus' miracles reveal a very radical agenda that he has. He's not happy with the way things are in this world, and so he's working to deal with them some in this world, but he's working ultimately to deal with our eternity so that he will overcome all of the other things. He's not just working for our hope in this world now, he's working for a world to come. So let's look at how that happens in each of these miracles. I want to start with the first one last. He talks about Peter's mother-in-law, right? She's a woman, if you didn't realize that in this story. She's a woman, which means she was marginalized in society. She would have been marginalized by Jewish men, especially the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And yet Jesus was radically committed to bringing those who were marginalized in and making sure they see that they're equal before God. And so one of the reasons why he does this miracle has to be for that reason. I mean, Jesus is just doing this all over the place where he's bringing the marginalized in and making them marginalized no more. And we're not sure why he does it again because nobody asks him, but it's likely he did it just because he wanted to reveal who he was, not only to Peter and to Peter's family, maybe just to her. Maybe just so she would know that she wasn't forgotten. Maybe for the personal aspect of knowing her Savior and her Lord, who could bring her in, not just heal her of her sickness, but heal her of her eternal sickness. He was treating her like an equal. Maybe you're here today and you feel marginalized as well. Maybe you don't feel like people care about you. Maybe you don't feel like even God cares about you. Sometimes in society or in the church, we see people getting marginalized. But Jesus is saying, if you put your faith in him today, you won't be marginalized any longer. He'll come in and he'll heal you. Maybe physically, maybe not physically of some kind of ailment, but certainly spiritually and emotionally and mentally and all of these different ways leading into eternity. He'll work for your healing if you put your faith in him. Jesus will be your friend, in other words. He'll treat you like an equal. I heard a story recently from one of my friends who's a pastor here in Roanoke who said that he was serving some homeless folks a few months ago, and he had an opportunity to talk to a woman who was homeless. And he was asking her if she'd ever tried to get some of the subsidies or grants that allow them to get into some housing that's around here. And she actually said, yeah, I have tried that. And I actually lived in an apartment complex for quite a few months, maybe a year or so. And she said she ended up going back to the homeless camp and living among the homeless folks in the homeless camp that's out there near the airport. We've all seen it if we've driven out there. And she said, I did that because they treated me like equals. When I was in the apartment complex, I felt less than. I felt like people treated me differently. Now, whether people actually did or not, and that was just her perception, or whether people did, and we know that's the case a lot of times, it doesn't really matter. She felt that way. She felt marginalized, and so she went where she could feel like she was an equal, and I think we need to take stock of that in Roanoke where there's a homelessness crisis here. We see homeless folks all over the place. I want you to know if that's your story, then you're welcome here. You're not going to be marginalized. You're equal here. We love you, and we want you to be here. But you know, people feel that way spiritually all the time as well, especially in the church. Maybe you guys are sitting here and you've had what Tamara and I have had, church hurt. That's the language that's used. There's a term for it now because it happens so often here in America. Maybe you've experienced church hurt and you feel marginalized. I'll tell you what, we want to make sure that we're a different kind of church and we have a different kind of experience where people feel Jesus's love for the marginalized through us. We want to make sure that we don't have, you're around sinners, they're going to hurt you eventually. We want to make sure that we do everything we can to fight against that here. And part of it is just knowing Jesus and entering into a relationship with him. So you can write this down from our story if you're taking notes. Jesus comforts those who are marginalized and hurt. He comforts those who are marginalized and hurt. He steps in on behalf of those who have no voice or feel like they're on the outside, and he brings them close. So listen, if you feel marginalized, he's willing to bring you close if you just put your faith in him. He'll bring you in to his family, no matter what circumstances you're facing, and he'll be present with you, and he'll put you around others who can be present with you. Because listen, the way that he brings us in and brings marginalized people in, what does he bring them into? A relationship with himself and his people. He does it through the church. He overcomes your marginalization through the people of God coming into your life around you. I know Tamara and I, like I said, we've experienced church hurt. I'll tell you more about that if you ever want to. Well, you can sit down over coffee or something like that, and I'll tell you what that looked like for us. But we really experienced that up until the point where we got married and went into a church in Raleigh, North Carolina called the Summit Church. And, you know, we were around other churches, and there were other churches in North Carolina that we looked at for like 8 or 9 months. And every time we were there, we're like, man, this seems okay, but because of, I don't know, I don't want to talk bad about anybody, but just dogmatic issues, things that were held with closed hands that probably should be held with open hands, all these different issues. It was like church hurt was just kind of keep coming. And we're like, man, that just doesn't feel right. Until finally, we went to the Summit Church, and everything felt super right. And it wasn't just like, you know, going on a Sunday morning, which we love. We love worshiping with God's people there. We were like blown away. We actually got into a small group with a group of people who felt very similar to us. And they just kind of came around us and loved us like family. And we had some of the deepest gospel-centered community that we've ever had just because we were all in it together and we all loved Jesus. We were all pursuing Jesus. And the church ended up being the thing that helped overcome our church hurt. And now for the last 14 years, really, we've had an incredible church experience. And that's one of the reasons why we planted this church. It's because we want people in Roanoke to have the same experience that we've gotten to have. We don't want you to have church hurt. And that's what we see here with Jesus. He's overcoming those things and bringing the marginalized in, taking those who are hurt and comforting them, bringing them into his people. Maybe that's your story too. We welcome you to a church full of people who want a different kind of church. Yeah, that's what we want to be here. But then Jesus heals the leper. That's the second thing that I want to talk about here. We see the leper showing audacious faith, similar to the Roman centurion. But he asked to be healed for himself, right? He's like, man, I've been living this way. I'm far from God. I'm far from others. Jesus, please heal me of this. He was so marginalized that he'd literally been cast out to the outskirts of town, right? He couldn't be around people. We got a very small taste of that kind of isolation in COVID, very small taste of that kind of isolation. But there was no end for the leper. He had to be isolated forever, cover his mouth all the time. Some of us remember how much we hated masks, right? He had to cover his mouth when he's around people, all of that. He experienced that, but for no end. So this was the leper's life, isolated, constantly alienated, no longer clean spiritually, not able to even enter in to worship with God's people, probably feeling cursed by God himself, alone and forgotten. Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you feel like the leper. Maybe you feel alone and forgotten. Maybe you feel like you're too far gone, because that's what the leper had to have been feeling. Like, he was untouchable. He felt alone, felt like nobody understood his circumstances. Maybe you're that same way. Maybe you think today, I've done so many bad things, nobody could ever love me. I'm not worthy of love. Not even Jesus should love me. Maybe you feel like you've sinned one too many times. You just know that you're never going to be able to stop and that God is not pleased with you and he's going to cast you out at any moment. Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you even feel cursed. I don't know. Maybe that's the language you would use. Maybe you wonder why God allowed you to end up the way that you are. And you know nobody could possibly understand what you're going through, only you. Maybe you feel untouchable. And I want to tell you today, that's not true. You don't have to be untouchable. You're not alone. God is with you, and he wants to bring you into his family. So here's what I would say to you. Run to Jesus with audacious faith, just like this leper did. Run to Jesus, man. You're never too far gone for Jesus, okay? He specializes in people who look like they're too far gone. That's his prerogative. We see that over and over again in the Bible, but we also see it all over today. I mean, I can just think of some people that I've read recently. Rebecca McLaughlin's story, Rosaria Butterfield's story, Beckett Cook's story. They all came out of the LGBTQ lifestyle. And in any measure, maybe we would look in or they would have even said they felt like they were too far gone because of the lifestyle they were living. They were entrenched. They were rooted into it. And yet God had other plans for them, right? He brought them out of something that looked like they were too far gone. And when they came to a place of putting their faith in Jesus and turning over the authority of their lives to him, he met them where they were. They didn't become perfect. Nobody's perfect. But he brought them close. And he gave them a whole new family and a whole new identity because they were willing to put their faith in him. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how far you think you've gone and how far you think you are from God. It doesn't matter how far your family member or your friend looks like they've gone. It doesn't matter how far it looks. God specializes in bringing people who are far near. He can do that for you, or he can do that through you for someone else. God can and will save anybody who turns to him in faith. All it takes is that audacious faith placed in Jesus. He's powerful enough to do that. And listen, I don't want to make light of this either. You know, these are physical healings that we see. God could heal you physically if you need healing. He could do that. He may not. Maybe he will. If you need prayer for something like that, we're going to have prayer counselors down front. Man, we would love to pray for you in that and see what God wants to do. If you have a physical ailment, maybe you got a diagnosis recently. Maybe you're sick or you have a chronic problem that you're struggling with and you need prayer for that. Man, our prayer team would love to pray for you. I or Michael or Jacob, our elders, the elders of our church, we would love to pray for you in that. We're available to do that. But let's never lose sight that you have a greater spiritual need than just what's physical. He may or may not heal you physically, but he certainly will heal you spiritually if you put your faith in him, because that's what he came to do. Now, at least to the third person that Jesus healed here, the servant of the centurion, I want to point this out. The Roman's faith was so robust. He really understood Jesus' authority here. So you can write it down this way. Put yourself under Jesus' authority. Maybe you're here today and you need to put your faith in Jesus, period. Maybe you need to put your faith in him again because you really struggle with that. And it's been a long time since you feel like you've put yourself under God's authority in your life. Maybe you need to do it for the first time today. Maybe you're listening to this online. Maybe you're watching this. Maybe you're here today in person. And you need to put your faith in Jesus for the very first time. And you've been seeing all this happen. You've been seeing God change people and save people, change the people around you. You've been feeling like he's with you. There's some kind of working going on. Put your faith in him today. Put audacious faith in him and put yourself under his authority and believe like the centurion believed on behalf of his servant. Maybe you need to do that for somebody else in your life too. Maybe like the centurion, you're here as a Christian at Redemption Church and you need to put your faith in Jesus for somebody else that you've been praying for years. God can do that. Just keep praying, man. Keep praying. Let's have faith. And maybe you struggle with the faith. I totally get that too. Maybe you wonder why God allows those kinds of hardships to happen in the first place. Why did God allow the leper to get sick and live alone for years by himself and to be isolated? Why did he even allow that in the first place? Why did he allow the soldier's servant to be paralyzed and be in pain? Why did he allow Peter's mother-in-law to get a fever? Why does he allow anyone to get sick? To get that terrible life-altering diagnosis or to suffer in this life? Why did Jesus not heal all the sickness that he saw? Why did he only heal some and then not others? Why doesn't he do that now? Why doesn't he heal you or somebody that you love of your sickness? I don't know. I mean, the answer is not easy. It's not usually the one that we want to hear. But I'll tell you what, it's not complicated either. It's a pretty simple answer because he could heal you right now. He could heal every person in the world right now. He can do that. He's powerful enough to do that. But it's not about whether or not he's going to heal you in this life. And this is the hard thing to swallow, is that God didn't cause your sickness. Yeah, in his sovereignty, he allows that. We talked about, you know, his sovereign will in our quick class over the last 2 weeks. Everything that happens, happens under his sovereign decree. But the hard thing to swallow is that sickness or pain or suffering is ultimately a result not of God, but of us choosing to reject God. And I know that's the hard thing here. God didn't choose for us to be sick or to suffer or to die. That's not what he chose for his creation, but he gave us a choice. And we always choose to reject God's authority. And I say this all the time, but listen, if we reject the God who leads to life, then it's only natural that it's going to lead to death for us. We reject God's authority, and that's going to lead not to life. If God is the God of life, it's going to lead to something else. It's going to lead to death. That's the natural result. Suffering, pain, death. Why do we suffer in this life? It's because of sin and brokenness in the world. Your sin, my sin, the sin of those who came before us, the sin who's going to come after us. Sin is the reason. God's the source of life. Yet we're so self-absorbed, we think that we can just have things the way we want them to be and try to lead to our own life, and it ends up leading to death instead. Sin has broken the world. We've broken the world, not God. God sent Jesus to fix it for us. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what Christianity teaches. That's what Matthew's trying to get us to see here through these stories about Jesus' healing. He sees what you and I can't, God does. He sees the whole picture. And he knows whether a healing now or a sickness now is going to drive someone closer to him. He knows that. We don't. And that's the hard thing for us. We can't be God. he is. See, the problem with healing somebody now is that while it might take away some of their sickness and some of their pain and suffering now, it may not take their eternal pain and suffering away. Somebody could still be healed now, and it's temporary, because one day something else will come for them, just like it does for us all, death. We'll all still die because of sin and brokenness and sickness and death and all of that. There's still a more ominous end coming for us all. What good is it if Jesus heals everyone now, but they still reject his authority into eternity? You say, yeah, but if he healed everybody now, then we'd all believe, right? Wouldn't I believe if he healed me of this certain thing, or he healed my loved one when I asked him to? And if that's what you believe, it's just not true. Because there are so many examples, not only today, but certainly in the Bible, of people who saw Jesus do miracles with their own eyes, and they still chose not to believe. They rejected his authority. They saw his authority and they saw him exercise it, and they rejected it because it threatened their own authority. And I promise you, that's how people still believe today. They see God do miracles all the time, things that are unexplainable, things that aren't just coincidences. God does miracles today. We see it happen. And yet people still reject. It was just a coincidence. It was just modern medical science. It was just modern technology. And it's like, yeah, God can do, but those are miracles, man. When you see God heal, when you see things happen, whether it's technology or not, it's a beautiful thing that God has allowed that to even occur. So I'll tell you what, if you see a miracle today, if you don't start with the beginning that Jesus is your authority, then you won't attribute it to him. I promise. That's just how it works. You have to come to a place of faith beforehand. You have to see who Jesus really is and what he's trying to accomplish for you. So he could heal you of all your physical ailments, but it's still not going to be enough. He has to do something greater in your life, and that's what he came into the world to do. He didn't come to heal all the sickness and the pain and the suffering now. He came to heal it for all eternity. He came to deal with something much bigger. Healing every sickness now won't heal the bigger problem we have. Jesus came to heal our bigger problem, sin. That's what he came to do. You can write that down if you're taking notes. That's incidentally why Christians throughout the ages have put themselves in harm's way for others as well. Because they've been able to have this eternal perspective where they know that Jesus has dealt with their greatest problem. And so they can enter into people's sickness and help be a part of their healing now, which I think is what God calls us to do. If we're going to be his hands and feet, we can see that happen through us. You know, I mean, what drove Nate Saint in my illustration a few weeks ago? What drove him to go and share with the Wadani people that could have killed him and then did kill him along with the four other guys that went in there? It's what he told his son. They weren't ready for heaven. We are. He had an eternal perspective. His now was shaped by what he believed about forever. Same thing with Christians during the plague. You know, I mean, during the plague, people would throw their loved ones who got sick out onto the street in the sidewalks just so that they wouldn't, you know, spread the contagion throughout the rest of the house. But Christians didn't do that. Christians didn't throw out loved ones. They didn't throw people out. They nursed them back to health. They stuck in with the sick, even risking getting sick themselves. And as a result, they saved thousands upon thousands of lives. See, Christians live differently because we have an eternal perspective. We know that our forever shapes and affects what we believe about now. It's because we know Jesus has a greater healing in mind for us. And he was pointing to that through the healings he did in his earthly ministry. And we get to be a part of an eternal healing where there will be no more sin and no more sickness and no more tears and no more death. And we'll get to live with him eternally forever. We don't need him to cure us of disease and sickness right now in this world. We don't need that to happen. If he does, it's great, right? It'll point to his glory and we'll glorify him. But if he doesn't, we'll glorify him because it's leading to something much greater for us. We have an eternal perspective. We don't need him to just change us in this world. We need a whole new world. That's what we're looking forward to. And that's the Christian hope that we have. If we put our faith in him now, we can live with him forever. If we put our faith in him now, we can live with him forever. This is what Christians believe. And man, if we're so westernized and we still don't believe that and we still struggle with this, we need to lean in today, guys, because that's what Jesus is going to show us throughout the entire rest of this section of Matthew's gospel. Is that there is an eternity coming, and that's what he's preparing us for. We got to learn as Christians to live with this eternal perspective. And I think sometimes that's the reason we don't have the joy that we might ought to have in this life as Christians, as Americans, who seem to have everything that we need and want and more because of all of the luxury and all of the success and all of the money that we have. And yet some of us still don't have joy in our Christian faith and in our walk with Jesus. Why? Why? Maybe it's because we're living without this eternal perspective. Maybe that's why. See, during Jesus' lifetime, when he lived now with us in human history, space and time, he lived as a human the perfect life of obedience to God, totally sinless, in our place. He never once rejected God's way, in other words. He didn't reject God's authority. He set himself under God's authority. He followed God's way perfectly. And that was supposed to lead him to eternal life, right? But instead, he chose to die in our place for us so that we don't have to die the death that we deserve for rejecting God's authority. The death, the natural result of us rejecting the God of eternal life. We don't have to have that kind of death in our life now. Our life doesn't have to end with eternally being cast into outer darkness, out of the feast. Jesus took that death onto himself for us. He substituted his life on the cross for us. And then he rose from the dead to conquer death on our behalf, once and for all. And now we have a greater reality that's waiting for us if we'll place our faith in him. A greater reality in the future that defines us now and affects and shapes everything that we do now in life. If you're still struggling with that, and you're still struggling with that faith aspect and putting your faith in him, and you might be asking something like, why didn't God give us an airtight argument for the existence of himself or, you know, the existence of heaven? We don't know what's going to happen when we die, really. None of us know for sure. How come he didn't give us an airtight argument? And listen, I want to tell you today, he might not have given us some kind of esoteric argument or philosophical, logical, reasonable argument. He didn't give us an airtight argument, but he gave us an airtight person. He sent Jesus into the world, the historical figure Jesus, and that's who you have to wrestle with. That's who you have to look at. What did Jesus do to prove his own deity? And what was he pointing to in all of the things that he did? That's what we have to wrestle with today. His love for us is so deep and so great that he performed some miracles while he was here, and he still does, to point us to a greater reality that he has in mind for us for all eternity. The thing that sets Jesus apart from any other religious figure or miracle worker in history is that these miracles not only separate him from humanity and show his deity and who he is, but they also bring him right into the heart of humanity, because he wasn't happy with the way things were. He doesn't want sin and sickness and brokenness and death and pain and suffering. It's not what he wants. And so he worked to not only fix some of those things while he was here on earth, but to fix it forever, to conquer death and the grave forever. That's the perspective he wants us to have. Jesus' greatest miracle is he was willing to lay down his life and his deity and his power to make himself weak, to die for you and me. He didn't just get sick for us. He died for us, right? That's why Matthew quotes Isaiah 53 at the end of what he says. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy written about God's suffering servant. Who would be this suffering servant that would lay down his life for God's people? Let me read this for you before we dismiss today. But this is 700 years before Jesus was ever born. This is what was written by the prophet Isaiah. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot. Like a root in dry ground, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God. Remember that whole cursing? We thought it was a curse, right? A punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own way, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. See, Israel was looking for a savior, and Jesus comes onto the scene here in Matthew. We're going to see him become that savior. They're going to realize that he is that savior. He's going to become that to them, and he's going to prove it through the miracles, through the demon casting, through the calming of the storm we'll read about next week. All of these things were showing that he was trying to bring something greater into the world, not just healing now, but healing for eternity. And now we have the opportunity to respond in faith today. Our now is shaped by what we believe about forever. So put your faith in Jesus now and let him heal you forever. Let me pray. God.